Last week we began a series of messages on the fruit of the Spirit, and the concept that Brad brought about the prism is that as God's light is truly shining in our lives, we know that the color spectrum is many and varied. And, you know, it's a beautiful thing to see whether, you know, whether we see that, you know, through an actual prism directly or through the prism of raindrops and see the beautiful rainbow. In other ways, we see this beautiful display of color. And to me, this is just such a beautiful picture of how God wants to work in our hearts and lives. And how God wants to bless us with truly His love and His joy and His peace and His patience. And His goodness and faithfulness and kindness and so on. But we know that there's the challenge of living out those dynamics in our hearts and lives. And so each week during this post-Easter season leading up to Pentecost, as we reflect on the different aspects of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, that we truly may be guided in our thoughts and in the direction that God would have us take in our hearts and lives. And we're not skipping over joy, but Brad asked me which one I'd kind of wanted to focus on, and as he was asked me to fill in for him this morning, peace kept coming to mind, and particularly when it comes to my favorite verse in the Bible, and that's the verse we'll be contemplating today. And before we look at that verse, let's open our Bibles to John chapter 16, and we'll be reading verses 16 to the end of the chapter. And I encourage you to read chapters 14 through 16, because Jesus makes the statement that I have told you these things, that in me you may have peace. I'm just going to read the last part. And we can find this on page 877 in our Bibles and some other places. And if you want to look for it on your app, the reference is there. Jesus went on to say, "In a little while, you will see me no more. And then after a little while, you will see me." At this, some of his disciples said to one another, "What does he mean by saying, 'In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me'? And because I am going to the Father," they kept asking, "What does he mean by 'a little while'? We don't understand what he's saying." Jesus saw that they wanted to ask him about this, so he said to them, "Are you asking one another what I meant when I said, 'In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me'? Very truly I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. So with you. Now is your time of grief. But I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. In that day, you will no longer ask me anything. Very truly, I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask, and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Though I have been speaking figuratively, a time is coming when I will no longer use this kind of language, but will tell you plainly about my Father. In that day, you will ask in my name. I am not saying that I will ask the Father on I'm not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and entered the world. Now I am leaving the world and going back to the Father. Then Jesus' disciples said, Now you are speaking clearly and without figures of speech. Now we can see that you know all things and that you do not even need to have anyone ask you questions. This makes us believe that you came from God. Do you now believe? Jesus replied. A time is coming, and in fact has come, when you will be scattered, each to your own home. You will leave me all alone. Yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. I have told you these things, that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Thus saith the Lord. Where do you find peace in your life? That's a question we sometimes need to ask ourselves. Because there's all kinds of ways in which we can find peace. We can find it in a job that we love. We can find it in some financial stability. You know, if we're going through some particular economic turmoil and financial stress in our lives, oh, if we just had a little bit more money, then I'd be at peace. Or we can find it in having some meaning and purpose in life. We especially when we're wondering if life really matters, and we're facing those kinds of discouragement. We can find it in a sense of identity, and one of the things that we're experiencing as a culture in Western society is, in my opinion, an identity crisis. We have people trying to find their identities in all kinds of different ways, whether it's a gender identity, whether it's a sexual orientation identity, whether it's, you know, some status identity. And some of it's, you know, very understandable. You know, it's all in this journey of trying to find ourselves. And we go, yeah, if I just have the right, you know, understanding of myself, if I do the right things or be the right person, you know, then I'll be at peace. You know, others, we think of friendship, connection with others, having, you know, an intimate relationship, and, you know, where there's just real closeness, and we go, yeah, that's where peace is. Or a way out of the pain that we're experiencing. And I encounter folks who deal with, you know, not just pain from, you know, a recent illness, disease, wherever, but people who are dealing with chronic pain. They've been dealing with pain and heartache for years. And I can't imagine, you know, living with pain day after day after day. Because it wears a person down. And, you know, depression sets in and we go, oh, if I could just have one moment without pain, I'd have peace. Or whatever other things we find, you know, no more disappointments, no more regrets, no more shame, no more anger, no more sadness, no more loss, no more anxiety, no more fear. You know, if we can just get rid of all these things, then we'll have peace. And then we try to find peace in things that are really nothings at all. Like, oh, if I just have a little more time. If I have more relaxation in my life. More confidence. Less stimulation. I'm being bombarded here and being bombarded there. Oh, if I just have more beauty. If I can make myself look better. More happiness. More information. More knowledge. More skills. We want to understand. We want life to make sense, And when life doesn't make sense, the hunger in our hearts just yearns for peace. Jesus is talking with his disciples, giving them basically a heads up of what's to come. And he gives them all kinds of, you know, different assurances. And as we were reading our text now, there were parts in her disciples are just shaking their heads. He's going away, he's coming back. What's all this talk about? You know, if I were listening to Jesus at that time, I'd be like one of the disciples. I go, what? And yet Jesus says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. Well, what did Jesus talk about in terms of his last talk? We think of the Last Supper that Jesus had with Jesus. We read about that in chapter 13. Then Jesus has this long talk with them. And one of the things that Jesus talked to them is encouragement to hope. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, I wouldn't have told you. Now I'm going there to prepare a place for you. He's saying that right at the outset of his talk. And even as Jesus talks further, they're still confused. Another thing in which Jesus encourages them with hope is, you know, particularly is Philip responding about, I'm going to the Father and coming in. Jesus says, well, we don't know the way where you're going. And Jesus says, I am the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. I'm all that there is that you need to have to find the way to live, to know. I'm it. You know, and it's not a statement of arrogance. It's simply the realization and assurance that God wants to give and that Jesus wanted to give his disciples and gives us. Don't let your hearts be troubled. I'm here. And I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to abandon you, even though it may seem that way for a little while. The second highlight that Jesus talks about a bit in this passage is I'm going to send another comforter, or counselor, or teacher. The gift of the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to leave you alone. I will never abandon you. I will never forsake you. Jesus says in John 14, verse 26, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. And in verse 26 of chapter 15, he says, when the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father will testify about me. He'll be our guide. Jesus, yes, he's going to leave and some weeks later they'll see him ascend and they'll be even more confused as to what's going on. And the angels come and tell the disciples that, just as he left, he's going to come again. And then, you know, the Pentecost comes and they receive the Holy Spirit and they begin to realize that what Jesus said here is happening to teach us, to guide us. He said, he will teach you all things that I have commanded you, all things I have told you. I will even help you remember with the gift of the Holy Spirit. And not only that, as Jesus says in chapter 16 here in verses 8 to 11, when he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin, righteousness, and judgment. About sin, because people don't believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I love those verses because as God calls each of us to bear witness to Him and the beautiful good news that we've been given in Jesus, is that the Spirit will go ahead of us to work in the people's hearts that we come in contact with. I don't have to come with the latest marketing strategy to present the gospel. The Spirit's already doing that. He's the way preparer, helping people understand that they're lost, that they need Jesus, they need His righteousness. And that even with the threat of the evil one to distract us away, to lead us astray, the Holy Spirit is saying, I've even paved the way that way. The Spirit goes ahead to open the doors, to be our guide, our teacher, our way preparer. And then in chapter 15, you know, the familiar picture of the vine and the branches. And Jesus says in verse 5, I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So there's this vital connection that Jesus is saying we need to have with Him. Remember, Jesus is saying at the end, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. And that, as we know, we need to keep, you know, the branches connected to the vine. When I go into my backyard and I prune my grapes, yeah, I prune a lot of branches off, because they're not necessary for fruitful growth. But I don't want to cut the branch way down to the main branch, because then I'll not get any grapes at all. But that piece that's left must stay. Otherwise, and same with our relationship with Jesus, we have to stay connected. If we're going to experience peace and joy and love and patience and all that good stuff, we got to stay connected. Even though we have all these different distractions. And again, the beauty of the story is we may try to disconnect ourselves, but God's not going to let us. But we have to take that responsibility to stay connected and to stay tied to the Lord Jesus, to nurture ourselves in Him. And then another thing that Jesus talks about to His disciples is the expected animosity. They're going to hate you. In verse 20 of chapter 15, Jesus says, remember what I told you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. And one of the things that Jesus is talking about when He mentions this about persecution is it's not coming from supposed non-believers out there. The persecution that Jesus is talking about here comes from the religious establishment. Because later, you know, Jesus talks about saying they will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think they are offering a service to God. Remember the Apostle Paul? He went out persecuting, arresting, imprisoning Christians, and he was known as Saul. And he believed he was doing it in service to God. He was keeping the church pure. And that's the problem that happens, is that when we get caught up in this, I'm right, you're wrong, and we're so solid, I know we're right, that we can end up persecuting people. Because God doesn't give us clear black and white answers most of the time. He wants us to live in peace. But he's saying, expect animosity to being a follower of Christ. Because Jesus said, at the end of his talk, he says, in this world, you will have trouble. Well, what's this peace that Christ gives? In verse 27 of chapter 14, Jesus says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. The peace that we're talking about in this part of the fruit of the Spirit as it, you know, will flow out of our lives is the only real peace that the Apostle Paul is talking about is the peace that Christ gives, that only he can give. What is this peace? It's really a state of being whole or complete. Word that's often used in the Old Testament is the word shalom, you know, Hebrew word for peace. And basically, shalom, and it's still used by Jewish people as a greeting to one another, you know, peace be with you, they say shalom. And it's really a very beautiful word because it talks about that which is broken, and even the Greek word eirene, from which we get our word serenity, talks about the sense of that which has been broken apart and now is put back together. The state of being made whole. The Apostle Paul said, and I really appreciate it, was listed in our words of assurance following our time of confession in Romans 5. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. Or as the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 19, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. That's what, you know, the Hebrew word shalom talks about. That's what the Greek word eirene talks about. Eirene comes from a word, aero, which essentially means to join or bind together that which has been separated and divided and broken up. Now, we're all familiar with the Humpty Dumpty story, you know, falling off the wall and all the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty Dumpty back together again. Well, in our sin and our brokenness, we're shattered like Humpty Dumpty. And there isn't anything we can do, there isn't anything anybody else can do. But God comes along in Jesus and says, I'm here to put you back together. As if you've never fell, never were shattered, broken. That's the picture here. That in me you may have peace. The peace I give you, says Jesus. A peace in which, though you find yourself all scattered all over the place, you are together. You're back together. You're whole. And we say, Lord, but I still struggle with temptation. I still struggle with sin. I'm still doing things. Yet in Christ, we're whole. We're made whole. That's what atonement is about. You know, as we look back in the tabernacle picture and in this the whole aspect of atonement and how, you know, a goat's sacrifice and the blood is brought into the most holy place and put over the Ark of the Covenant. And then we see that ultimately in the cross, the blood broken, or blood shed, Christ's body broken. Why? To put us back together. To make us whole. To make us complete. There's the common phrase about having it all together. That's what this is talking about. We not just have, we use that phrase sometimes flippantly in terms of, oh yeah, we got it all together now. But in Christ, we do have it all together. And we may still, you know, as I said, we may raise still some questions. But the idea is that peace is a state of concord, harmony, rather than conflict. We're no longer at odds with God. In other words, we no longer need to be castaways from the Garden of Eden. We no longer need to be kept from entering the most holy place. And as we saw on Good Friday, you know, the curtain is split, it's torn apart. We now have open access to God directly. It's wide open. We have peace with God, made whole and complete in Him. So the question comes, where are you in relationship to Him, to God? Where are you? Still feeling lost? Are you experiencing peace with God in your life? You know, as Paul says, therefore, having been justified by faith through Christ, we now have peace with God. If not, you are hereby invited. You're invited to experience this peace. To take God by the hand. God's coming and His hand is reaching out to you if you don't feel and know that peace. And to acknowledge faith in Christ, in Jesus, to make you whole. The other part of peace is what we call a condition of serenity amid turbulence. And again, this may sound, you know, how can you have serenity when there's all kinds of turbulence and disturbances and all this going on? Because, you know, if any of you have ever, I haven't been out to sea, but if, you know, you see those images of people out at sea and the storm is raging and the boat's kind of, you're wondering whether it's going to be swallowed up by the next big wave and wondering if we're going to survive. Yet what Jesus is talking about and what the Bible talks about in terms of peace is a freedom from anxiety and worry. It's being in a state of inner rest, feeling safe, feeling secure. I remember years ago, I was in a situation, I was making some career changes in terms of leaving you know, the role of pastoring a church to becoming a chaplain, and you know, went into chaplain training, and then but there was the uncertainty of whether I'd get a, you know, long-term job. But as God provided, you know, in that year following my training, there was this peace that God gave, that I knew was from God. I still felt anxious, and I put on my screensaver on my office computer that said, had the phrase, "God's in charge." But I had that, you know, as we want on a screensaver, wobbling all over the place. Well, that's how my emotions felt. I was wobbling all over the place. And as we'll reflect further later, that wherever I was wobbling in terms of my emotions, God's in charge. Disturbances will be there. Heartaches will be there. The ride through life will be rough, and we've heard some of those concerns this morning, and we've heard, you know, your different stories over the times that you've been here. You know, we heard Mike share about a boy that fell out of a window yesterday, and you can imagine the, you know, parents at this child's side just distraught, wondering and hoping that, you know, there's nothing life-threatening. Yet Jesus said, you will have trouble. You will have trouble. You know, this talk about all you need to do is believe in Jesus and all your troubles will go away. That's not something found in the Bible. Because we'll still have trouble. And the trouble that Jesus is talking about there in that verse, this isn't just, you know, trouble, okay, we got trouble, it's a little rocky in our lives. No, it's trouble. It's feeling out of control. And the image that is used to best describe what Jesus is talking about there in terms of trouble is a picture of an ancient torture device in which a board was placed on a person's chest and rocks were put on that board. Can you imagine being in that situation? And sometimes the troubles that we've experienced feel like that, don't they? And Jesus said, yes, that's reality. Someone you love dearly you get that phone call. And you hear those awful words on the other end of the line. Or we have something else that happens in our lives and we're just devastated because someone we loved, had a relationship with, says, I don't want anything to do with you anymore. That hurts. And this is happening to believers. Or a job that you had, providing for your family and doing what's necessary, and here you are. You got the call into the boss's office and says, we've got to let you go. Income gone. Health benefits gone. And yet the mortgage payment's still due. The bills are still coming in. Just because we come to know Christ does not mean there won't be turbulence. There won't be trouble. Yes, peace does involve a cessation of conflict, of war. You know, as we think of conflict that goes on, and we hear again on the news this morning how people in Syria are being, you know, attacked with, you know, chemical weapons. And we cry and yearn for, you know, the people involved to come and open their eyes to see what they're doing to each other. We think of those starving in Yemen, and we think of other places in the world where there's, oh, if peace can reign in those places and the country can be rebuilt. But think of the inward turmoil that's going on in our own hearts. And yet, God's saying here, in me, you may have peace. You may have even inside you that peaceful, calm serenity. Because this peace that Jesus is talking about, that Jesus gives, is something quite independent of outward circumstances. A person can have everything going on for her life, can have the best house and live a life of ease and luxury, and yet have no peace. And yet there's a person on the other hand who's severely impoverished, having to run from their homes because of their lives, significantly disabled, significantly limited, and yet be at perfect peace. One night, an unexpected storm swept over a passenger ship sailing from England to New York, tossing the ship around violently and awakening everyone on board, including the captain's 8-year-old daughter. "What's the matter?" the frightened child cried. After her mother explained about the storm, she asked, "Is father on deck?" Assured that he was, the little girl snuggled back into her bed and in a few moments was sound asleep. Although the wind still blew and the waves still rolled, she had peace because her father, the captain of the ship, was at the helm. The peace of serenity amid the turbulence. We have no control over the outward circumstances in our lives. They happen. I've seen plenty of that, as lives are suddenly devastated by accident, by illness. One day the person is alive and well, and the next day they're gone. And we have family members screaming, yelling, crying, weeping. We don't have control over those things. We wish we did. Oh, how we wish we did. But we don't. The question is how we respond to or live with these difficulties in our lives. You ever fly in an airplane and, you know, everything's going smoothly and suddenly, you know, plane hits some turbulence? Very helpless feeling. But Jesus is saying, "I give you peace," that even in the midst of that turbulence, that unsettledness, that uncertainty, that anxiety, we can reflect the peace that Christ gives because God's at the helm. And that's why we pray, "God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I can't change." So, where do you lack peace in your life? What soul disturbances are you facing? And where are you finding peace in all that today? Well, how do we reflect this peace? You know, as God's Spirit shines in us, and as you know, the different rays, one of the things that we're reflecting out, one of the colors, is peace. Well, the first thing is Jesus says, "I'm telling you these things so that in me you may have peace." In me. I'm your hope. I'm your way. I'm your truth. I'm your life. I'm the one that can give you strength. And this is about just simply centering ourselves in Jesus. We can't reflect the peace that Christ gives unless we, even in the midst of the turbulence, even as we're feeling the plane going, rocking through this turbulence, we can rest secure knowing that even the seat we're standing on is held by the Lord Jesus. And that's what he's calling us to do, to center ourselves. I am your hope. I am your strength. I am your very present help in trouble. How are you making Jesus the center of your life, particularly when the waves are crashing around us? Second thing that we're calling is to live in victory. We live in a day and age, unfortunately, where we hear all kinds of things about things we should be afraid of. Afraid of a terrible economy that's possibly unfolding. Afraid of the regulations and other things that the government is doing. Afraid of, well, you know, lots of different things. And we can live in a state of fear, or we can live in victory. Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart. And it's this line that brings me comfort again and again. Jesus says, I have overcome the world. No, he's not saying, I will be overcoming the world. No, he says, I have overcome the world. And when did Jesus say that? The night before he was crucified. The night in which, before his disciples would say, yeah, all is lost now. He simply wanted to assure his disciples, the victory is there. Paul writes about, you know, resurrection and so forth in 1 Corinthians 15. Thanks be to God for the victory he has given us in the Lord Jesus. One of my most favorite books in the Bible is Revelation. And a lot of people, you know, get alarmed by all the images that are in there, these terrifying monsters and all the, you know, devastation of Babylon and its attacks and you know, what the devil's going to do. And the fact of the matter is, Revelation is a worship book. It's singing victory over and over and over again. Even in the opening chapters, as Jesus appears to John on the Isle of Patmos, he's saying, I am the beginning and the end. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the A and the Z. An image of standing there amidst the candlesticks, amidst of all the God's people. I am the victorious one. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Because God wants us to live in victory. The peace I give you, says Jesus, is an invitation to say, we don't have to live in fear. We don't have to live in anxiety. God's in charge. God's the sovereign one, and there's nothing that will happen outside of his rule and authority. Even though there are things in life that just don't make sense. And sometimes we react. Because it just doesn't make sense. If God were truly in power and in control, he wouldn't have let my child die. And so we end up being angry at God. But God's in charge. Jesus is the victorious one. So what keeps you awake at night? What leaves you feeling anxious and worrisome? Next thing that we're called upon in reflecting this peace is to live in hope. Hope. We don't have to live in a state of despair and heartache. We are people of hope. Jesus said to Martha in John chapter 11, I am the resurrection and the life. Or as Jesus said to his disciples, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. And the question that Jesus raises to Martha is a question that Jesus raises to us. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Paul, as he writes to Titus in chapter 2, talks about the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. We have a blessed hope. Life as we experience it is not the final answer. We can live in hope. So the question comes to you this morning, where do you find hope and joy as you journey through life? Where do you find hope? And this hope we must be kept alive at all cost. And finally, how do we reflect this peace as we live in harmony? We don't have to live in discord. We don't have to live in estrangement. And one of the saddest parts that I, experience sometimes even in the church setting is that we're at odds with one another. And Paul has to remind us in Ephesians 4, he says, be completely humble, be completely gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Sure, we may not agree on every point of doctrine or church practice or other ways of functioning, but we can live in harmony. And the invitation is not to live in melody. It says harmony. And any of you who are knowledgeable about music, knowing that you got to have different notes. And even as the movement of dissonance in music happened in the mid 20th century, and even there, music is played. And it takes these different perspectives, and God is saying, I want you to live in harmony. Why? Because I, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we're distinct, and yet we live in harmony. And that's how I want you to live and function. Even though we come from different perspectives and may have different beliefs on some things and different views on how things should go in life and society, we can still come together and live in harmony. Because God's not asking us to live uniformly. He's asking us to live in unity. And unity is much different. So are you at rest with yourself? Because sometimes one of the hardest things is we can be, at peace with others, and but first thing often is we need to be in harmony with ourselves. I know I struggle with this, and I still struggle with this, particularly as I make choices over my life that were hurtful to myself, but especially hurtful to our marriage that my wife and I experienced, and how it's brought some dynamics between us. And I know I've had to bear responsibility for some of that brokenness. And it's hard even be at peace with myself with all of that. Or even be at peace with those close to you. They said something that you didn't like. And we can reflect this peace by living in harmony, even with those very close to us. And what about with each other here? Can we embrace each other truly? In a love, in a joy, in a peace, being completely humble and gentle, patient, bearing one another in love. Only in Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit, can we truly be at peace with God, with each other, and with ourselves. Long ago, a man sought the perfect picture of peace. Not finding one that satisfied, he announced a contest to produce his masterpiece. The challenge stirred the imagination of artists everywhere, and paintings arrived from far and wide. Finally, the great day of revelation arrived. The judges uncovered one peaceful scene after another, While the viewers clapped and cheered, the tensions grew. Only two pictures remained veiled. As a judge pulled the cover from one, a hush fell over the crowd. A mirror smooth lake reflected lacy green birches under a soft blush of the evening sky. Along the grassy shore, a flock of sheep grazed undisturbed. Surely, this was the winner. The man with the vision uncovered the second painting himself, and the crowd gasped in surprise. Could this be peace? A tumultuous waterfall cascaded down a rocky precipice. The crowd could almost feel its cold, penetrating spray. Stormy gray clouds threatened to explode with lightning, wind, and rain. In the midst of the thundering noises and bitter chill, a spindly tree clung to the rocks at the edge of the falls. One of its branches reached out in front of the torrential waters, as if foolishly seeking to experience its full power. The little bird had built a nest in the elbow of that branch, content and undisturbed in her stormy surroundings. She rested on her eggs, with her eyes closed and her wings ready to cover her little ones. She manifested peace that transcends all earthly turmoil. Paul, as he writes to the Philippians, says this: "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Let us pray. Loving, gracious God, our Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we just find ourselves deeply humbled by your invitation to receive the peace and to live out the peace that you give and only can give. Empower us with your Holy Spirit to venture forward, to be the persons you would have us be, that amidst the calamities and disturbances and turbulences of life, we may be able to exhibit that serenity that comes in being made whole and complete in you. So may we continue to move forward with our lives, to experience the peace that is beyond all understanding. Guide us, Lord, with your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.